while since we've been here, my friends, but Sarah and I are here. We welcome you to this episode of Garden of Graces. And we're going to go through the four last things. We're going to be heading into the end of the liturgical calendar. And the church is ever wise, having us reflect on these four last things. So what are these four last things? Heaven, hell, well, excuse me, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And so to enter into our conversation, we need to really define these terms. We'll give some examples, and then we'll draw implications of them for our current circumstances. Definition of death. That is the separation of the body from the soul. The human person, we're going to recollect what our anthropology is. The human person is comprised of a body, a soul, and a spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Hylomorphism compresses the anthropology of man to matter and form, to two things. We're matter and we're form. With the form encompassing both soul and spirit. So some people might encounter that man is body and soul, and that soul is both the soul and the spirit. Paul splits the soul into body, soul, and spirit. So according to Paul's tripartite way of thinking, the body is the matter, the material substance of a thing. So for man, be the bones, the tissues. Rocks also have a body. Soul is the life of the body. So animals and plants have a soul. That's what animates their parts. Rocks do not have a soul. They're only matter, the body. Spirit, that's the immortal part of the human person. It is not annihilated at our death. It is eternal. It's not eternal. There is a definite beginning, but it is immortal. It has no end. And therefore, since it has no end, only God could create such a thing. There was some discussion prior if angels created the spirit of man, the soul of man. No, God, that is a spirit directly formed by God. And that spirit directs our intellect and will. That's where our rationality comes from. Angels and demons are also persons, but they are pure spirit. Animals and plants do not have spirits. Man does not become an angel or a demon after death. We are what we are. When I was teaching logic with the children, we would use Porphyry's tree. That showed this hierarchy of being, and if you're at all interested, you can check that out. And bioethics, that's the study of determining when death occurs and in what manner the human body should be treated. Even after death, how that body should be treated should be with respect, since it houses the spirit. And I'll put up two links for resources for anyone who might be interested, who might find themselves in a situation wondering about bioethics. The first is the St. Joseph Foundation. They're outside of Steubenville in Ohio. And the second one is Texas Right to Life. Both those organizations do yeoman's work on the issue of bioethics, the variety of situations that could come up at that moment.
Death. So obviously the motivating factor of the human person is gone, and what next, right? So that we at that moment, you know, you've defined death, which I think everyone has had at least some personal experience with, you know, maybe not with somebody close to them necessarily, but they've certainly heard of people who have died, particularly small children, who may not have had an immediate understanding of death, but they've watched films, they've read books, they've heard about somebody who was and is not suddenly anymore. And so there's no it is always a moment to stop and become motivated to think about what and if there is something beyond that. And as Catholics, we have a very lively hope that death is not the end, but rather an entry into a potentially new form of life, one of eternal beatitude with God the Father, and one of eternal suffering in hell with those who have voluntarily chosen to separate themselves from God's goodness.
Yes.
That's what we have in regards to the judgment. One of the things that I was going to talk about, I mean, that I was going to mention as you were going through the definition of hell, I think it's very interesting. The definition of death is that in Augustine's City of God, he actually spends a long time discussing what death actually is. Because, and I think we're at a point of confusion even now with various rumblings that have been coming out of Rome about what happens, is hell real? What happens, what does hell look like? How is it affected? Is it pure, simply annihilationism that, you know, that the soul who has decided not to be with God is simply, you know, annihilated, meaning that it has no continued existence? And I think it's very apropos that Augustine, even back in the 400s, had already looked at this very, very concretely and talks about two distinct deaths. You know, the death that separates the soul from the body, which every natural creature has to undergo. Animals also will undergo death. They will have a separation of that soul from their body, per se. But only man is going to have to undergo what will be the eternal death, which is going to be, or that second death, or I don't know how he actually chooses to define it, where man is placed into his final end, so that the person who dies a good death, that's the only death that he has to undergo. But the person who dies a bad death then will undergo a second death, per se, when his body is reunited to his soul and he suffers eternal punishment. So because we do not just believe that our soul lives forever, we actually, because our Lord died and was resurrected and became, he received his glorified body, that we too will have that moment. We have a moment of separation from our bodies and our souls at this moment, but then when we will have a reunion of them in for eternity, and it will be for good. That reunion will be for goodness, or it will be for eternal damnation.
All right. That's right. After our death, we will encounter two types of judgments: the particular judgment and the general judgment. I'll go into the general judgment first, even though that happens second with the person, because then the particular judgment's going to go into the last two things, heaven or hell. The general judgment, or sometimes called the universal judgment, occurs after the general resurrection at the end of time, when kingdom of God will come in its fullness. A new heavens and a new earth, as 2 Peter 3:13 or Revelations 21:1 will state. The visible universe destined to be transformed. So this is a quote from St. Irenaeus. So the world itself, restored to its original state, facing no further obstacle, should be at the service of the just, sharing their glorification in the risen Christ. Jesus Christ is the location of the new heavens and the earth. When Christ presents to his Father an eternal and universal kingdom, then God will be all in all. Primarily for the elect to honor and praise God in his providence and wisdom, the general judgment is, and that the entire person will be judged, body and soul, according to their deeds. So that's the general judgment.
Yeah, I think that is more or less, we always have, I think that there's always a lack of true comprehension on our part, because we recognize that life has a temporal aspect, and all of these things that are going to happen after death, per se, until Christ comes again. You know, all of that time encompassing from the moment that the world was created until Christ comes again constitutes this time, this temporal essence where time can actually be sensed to pass. So there may be a very, very long period of time when my body and my soul are have the appearance of being separated on this planet, right? Because it can be 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 years after I have died that our Lord comes again. But once we get into that great eternity, there does seem to be, we talk about a separate judgment, right? The individual, the particular, that moment when I myself am going to stand before the Lord and be judged, and then that moment when all things will be made right. How we talk about them as two separate events, there's no way that we can clarify whether there's a time element that would be taking place between them. But we certainly do know that both are going to be affected, however it is. God will affect both of those judgments perfectly. And so in both instances, we ourselves are obligated to do what we can to know what is necessary to become that good and faithful servant to whom he's going to say, well done. Because we certainly don't want to be the one who is, you know, thrown off into the to wail and gnash our teeth for eternity. I mean, he seems very clear that there are two very, I mean, he says, you know, I think it's in Exodus, I've set before you two paths, you know, life and death, choose life that you might live. It's his greatest desire that we be with him, but we see very many people in the history of the church and in the history of salvation who have not said yes to him.
That's right.
I just said this great line. I'm sorry, it's totally contrary to this, but I thought it was, I mean, kind of going along with this. Do I have a minute to say it?
Sure. Because you know what? I think we'll say this, and then I think that'll give us a good spot to go into the next thing.
Right. It's Tolkien is talking to Chesterton, or talking about Chesterton. He's quoting him, and he's talking about fairies and how, you know, many fairies have been kind of dumbed down because we want to make them children's literature, which in fact they're not, right? The fairy tales are no more children's literature than the stories of the Old Testament were written for children. I mean, right? I mean, obviously they have more to tell us. But Chesterton says, he said he once remarked that children in whose company he saw bluebirds or whatever were the way that this person wrote this story, he said, were dissatisfied because it did not end with the day of judgment, and it was not revealed to the hero and the heroine that the dog had been faithful and the cat faithless. Okay, so it's just one of these stories. And then he goes on to say, for children, he says, are innocent and love justice, while most of us are wicked and naturally prefer mercy.
That's true. That's true.
It's a very apropos thought. We are not lovers of justice anymore. We just want mercy.
That's correct.
Mercy. Yeah, we can then obviously talk about how mercy without justice is not a good either. So
that's right. All right. Till the next time, friends. Fides et ratio.